Congregation, we hope to consider together this morning the devil, Satan. And that is something he does not like at all. Satan hates it when you talk about him. The devil hates it when we turn to the Word of God and seek to know who he is and what he does and why he will ultimately fail. He doesn't like it because he seems to have two strategies in the churches and Western cultures these days. One strategy is to disappear. Satan has deceived so many by simply getting people to think he's not there. He's not important. This happens not only in our culture generally, where atheism and secularism is rampant, so the devil can have a heyday tempting and leading people astray however he would like, but it even happens in churches, even in Reformed churches. Reformed churches rightly have an emphasis on teaching and on creeds and confessions, and we hold to the Word of God even as it teaches things that aren't popular, like the nature of Christ's atonement, like predestination, doctrines that are very easily slipping through the fingers of the churches. And we have to hold on to them and we have to fight for them. And in addition, not only do we spend so much time and energy fighting for particular teachings of God's Word, Reformed churches are often very aware of the problems of the flesh and indwelling sin. It's hard enough to fight the flesh, to engage in that battle, as Paul calls it in Galatians, between the flesh and the spirit. We focus on our own indwelling sin, our own shortcomings, our own spiritual struggles, and we forget the devil is there, behind it all quite often. And he disappears. We don't think of him, and he likes it that way. The other extreme that's prevalent today in Western culture is that Satan might as well just be God. They make him so powerful that he even could rival the Almighty. Many of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters make the mistake of somehow thinking that the devil is somehow co-God with Jehovah, and that he masses tremendous power. And they were tempted to quake in fear before him more than they are to bend the knees of faith and fear to their Lord. In either extreme, whether we forget about him or whether we exalt him to almost divine status, we're tempted to ignore what the Scriptures say about him to our own peril. So this morning we hope to consider together who Satan really is, who he is, what he does, and why he loses, so that by the grace of God we would be upheld, that we would recognize him and recognize his temptations, and looking to the Lord our God, looking to our Savior Jesus Christ, we would go to him for the strength and help we need to resist him. Well, firstly then, who is he? Who is Satan? Who is the devil? Well, as we read together from Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's an angel. He is an angel. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, we're told, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And then in chapter 2, almost exactly the same thing. "There was another day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." He's one of the sons of God. And that's a very striking thing. He has no bodily and physical limitations the way you and I do. He is a spirit. He's not bound by the same mode of travel. If you and I want to go to the lake, we need to get in the car. If you would want to see the beautiful mountains of British Columbia, I advise you take a plane because the drive is long. Spirits are not bound by such methods of locomotion. You and I are massively limited in so many ways compared to them. But it's also very important to remember, though he is an angel, and they have many powers you and I do not have, Satan is not God. We do not understand how a spiritual being has a presence and can travel, but they are not everywhere present. Spiritual beings may be strikingly intelligent and have a keen insight into us, as the devil's been studying us from the very beginning. But he cannot read your thoughts. He cannot enter into your mind. At the very best, he can make suggestions. He is but a creature, an angel. And that means further, he is a creature and an angel of God. As we'll see further, entirely bound by his divine power and permission. But that further, later. Firstly, though, Satan is an angel. And secondly, though he be a creature and a powerful one, made as it were a son of God, as we're told in the book of Job, he is a rebel. He is not a faithful son. He is a rebellious son that has turned his back on his maker. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9 puts this very clearly and very strikingly. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He turned traitor on his maker. The one he was made to serve, he rebelled against. And with those who hearkened to his prideful plot, declared war. And they lost. And they were struck down. He is an angel. And he is a rebel. So congregation, though he be cunning, though he be intelligent, though in the Garden of Eden, though he be so subtle, as we'll see a bit further, in the things he does, do not ever listen to the devil. He makes it sound real good. He can seem very appealing. He is at the right hand as an angel. He knows indeed how to appear as an angel of light and to make sin enticing. But ever stay faithful to God's word. Do not be as the Pharisees were in the time of the Lord Jesus. They refused to obey him. They refused to acknowledge him. They refused to receive the word that he brought. And what did the Lord Jesus say to them? They were not children of Abraham, though they claimed to be the covenant people. They were not, as we would say, true believers or Christians, but they were of their father, the devil. Because they refused to acknowledge him. They refused to hold fast his word. They refused to do as Mary did so long ago in choosing the one thing needful. To hear the word of God at Jesus' feet. And to stay faithful to him. That is who Satan is. An amazing creature, but nonetheless a horrible rebel. But what does he do? He has great power. He has bent and decided with the very core of all he is and those who follow him to oppose his maker. But how? What does he then do, seeing as he has been cast out of heaven and failed in his divine coup? Well, the scriptures speak of many things, but three chiefly. Three chiefly. The first is that he opposes. He opposes. Entirely fitting a rebel. He seeks at every opportunity to attack and go against, to do the very opposite of what God would have a creature do. He opposes God's plan at every turn. And we see it very strikingly in Job chapter 1. Do you remember? Boys and girls, you know this story well, I hope. Do you remember who brought up Job in the first place? Was it the devil? No, it was God. God brought Job to the devil's attention. We're told in Job chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, this is verse 8 of Job chapter 1, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan is going back and forth in the world, just kind of observing and causing trouble. And the Lord says, "Hey, did you notice Job? Did you notice my man Job? Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" As if the Lord says, "Look at Job, whom I love and who I delight in, who follows me faithfully. Have you seen him? The greatest of all the men of the East, my servant Job." And immediately, like a dog to a bone, immediately, what does he do? He opposes. So Satan answered the Lord, verse 9 of Job chapter 1, and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Immediately, he opposes God. He opposes God's pointed out man here. Immediately. No hesitation. We see the same thing when it comes to chapter 2, verse 4. The same immediate opposition. At this point, the devil has failed to tempt Job to curse God and forsake him. He comes back into the presence of the Lord. And notice again, the Lord draws the devil's attention again, this time to Job. The Lord said to Satan in chapter 2, verse 3 of the book of Job, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has, he will give for his life." He can't let it go. He's an opposer. He is always opposing. We could multiply examples through all of the history of God's people, but just those two from our reading. That is one thing you must always remember about this great adversary of God's people. He opposes God. Do you take that to heart? If you are struggling with doubt about the reliability of God's word, if you are struggling with doubt about what is true and how to live in this life, if you are struggling with doubt about the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul, if you are struggling in any aspect of holding fast all of the whole counsel of God, stop and consider. Stop and consider. Who is it that would delight so much to feed your doubts? Who is it that would love so much to entice you away from the truth? The one who opposes God and opposes God's people always. In the midst of temptations of immorality, so present everywhere, in the movies, in television, all over the place on the internet, you can find debauchery made to order. And as you feel those sinful desires, those sinful longings, it is true that you be aware of the wickedness of your own flesh. But further, is there not often one at work behind these things in this world? Is he not indeed the prince of the air? Is he not indeed using all these things to entice you and draw you away? But even things perhaps more personal. Are there times you really don't want to listen to your parents because you don't agree with what they said? Because you feel like they don't understand you, and you think you're just going to push what your parents say aside, and you'll despise that commandment God's given to honor father and mother? Those are the same types of enticements, the same spirit of opposition that characterizes the rebellion of the devil. We could go through all different parts of our lives, all different types of struggles at whatever age level, whatever calling. And whenever we find this rebellion, opposition to God and to submit to Him, to embrace His marvelous work, He is not far away. He is the great opposer. Look for that work of opposition. Secondly, He not only opposes, He tempts. He tempts. And we can think of Eve as a great example of this. All too often, Eve is given a bad hearing in expositions of God's word. It is true, women are the weaker vessel. It is true that she was deceived. But that speaks volumes for her in relationship to the subtlety of the devil and the failure of our first father, Adam. The devil comes and he tempts her, and she questions the word of God, and he makes an enticing argument. And Eve thinks through what the devil says. She sees it's good to eat. She sees it's fitting to make one wise, so she takes and eat, being deceived by the subtlety of the devil. And what does Adam do? He takes from his wife and eats, apparently approving. And he, being undeceived, eats the fruit and does just as the devil. Openly, willingly, purposefully rebels and says, "No, my way, not thy way." His act was much more heinous than hers. He tempts. Do you know the power of temptation? The Lord at times permits the devil to come, like in Job, and he comes with such subtlety. Is it true? Is it right? What is everybody else doing? It's not so bad. You'll really like it. They're trying to keep you from enjoying something. And all different types of temptations that can come about all different types of things, from things as simple as food to relationships to believing lies about who God is. In every aspect of this life, He will cause question and promote opposition to lure you away from your Maker. And would it be blessedly your Redeemer, Jesus Christ? But though Eve was deceived and Adam failed, our hope and our strength amidst all the temptations we face is not, though it is amazingly helpful and essential to be aware of who the devil is and what he is doing, but it is to be aware of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. You see, where Adam failed in the garden, where Israel failed wandering in the desert, our Lord Jesus marvelously succeeded. Adam, as the Son of God, failed to resist temptation. Out of Egypt, the Lord called his son Israel, and Israel as a nation failed in the midst of their temptation. And our Lord Jesus Christ was he, when he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, fought the devil, fought the devil. And what did he use? The very word of God. As the devil would oppose the things and plans of God, he answered him with scripture each and every time. And he refused to give in to the temptations, despite his hunger, despite his thirst, despite his weariness, despite in the culmination of those temptations. Do you remember what the last one was? He had before the Lord all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, "Bow down to me, and you can have it all." What must that have been in the hearing of our Lord Jesus? You can have everything the Father promised you, the ends of the earth, and you won't have to die. That was a tremendous temptation for him. Do you remember how badly he didn't want to die? He prayed to his Father, "Let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. He was in agony about his death. He was crying tears of blood as he was so exhausted. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. Here would have been a shortcut. Or so the devil would seek to have him believe. But though he found death tremendously distasteful, he decided to hold fast to the word of his Father, and he rebuked the devil and he departed him. And he embraced that cross, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he completed his great mission. And that is our hope. It is good to be aware of the devil and the tricks he uses. It is good to examine your mind and heart prayerfully before God that you would not sin. But if you would resist the temptation, you must look to the Lord Jesus and trust in his victory. Do not look to your own successes against temptation. As a child of God, you know they're all too few. And certainly do not be so foolish as to look to your own strength to fight the devil, because you have none. You are a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. He is an angel. And you have a wicked and a perverse heart, just like the rest of us. But for those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the Spirit of Christ within them. They have the Holy Spirit, the power of God Himself given them by their Savior. And the devil is as nothing before that. In the midst of your temptations, in the midst of your trials, look to the victory the Lord Jesus has accomplished, how he has overcome temptation by the word, and rely on his victory and the power of his Spirit as it directs you to his word to take up weapons and fight against the devil and his temptations. Be aware of his temptation. Remember the very power of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gives sinners in the work and power of his Spirit. And perhaps something a bit more practical. Some people find, though in my opinion, it is the greatest and most practical of things to dwell on the person and work of Christ and the power of his Spirit to equip his people. But there's always people, and rightly so, who say, "Yeah, but tell me what to do. What should I do? Tell me what to do." Let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Lord Jesus taught us how to pray perfectly, and one of the lines is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." Or from evil. Many commentators think the Greek implies deliver us from the evil one. If you would be resistant to this rebellious fallen angel, if you would, as you recognize his opposition and the temptations he brings you, if you would be refreshed in your mind and heart with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand by the power of His Spirit, pray. Pray as He taught you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, the last of these things we will consider as far as what He does is that He not only opposes, He not only tempts, but He accuses. He accuses. He brings charges against you. He points out all the things you do wrong. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 highlights this in his methodology. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And in the context of the prophecy, many think Joshua here is the people of Israel. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord being our Lord Jesus himself. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him or to accuse him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. In the poetic imagery, Israel stands before God guilty of all her horrible, rebellious, unfaithful sin and choosing other idols and not remaining faithful to God. And the devil comes and says, see, look at all the sins of these people. Look at everything they've done wrong. Look how horrible they are. You should condemn them. You can't love them. Let thy wrath fall upon them. It's what we deserve, isn't it? It's what they deserved. And as the devil, as Satan, brings the accusations, though Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, the Lord says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Is this not one he has saved? And as some would put it, purified as a coal from the altar. As you remember with Isaiah and his calling, that though he was a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips, it was the coal from the altar, the imagery of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that made him clean. Our Lord Jesus has cleansed his people, cleanses sinners. That's what he does. One further illustration, if you permit me. Do you remember in the Old Testament what happened to a priest if they touched someone who was unclean? Well, that couldn't happen. The priest would then be unclean. If you touch someone or something unclean, that person or that thing then becomes unclean. Not so with Jesus. Do you remember in the accounts of the Gospels? The woman with the issue of blood, the man with leprosy, all these things that would make him unclean did not. He rather made them clean. He is truly the great high priest. As those things that would corrupt others do not corrupt him, and he uncorrupts those whom he touches. You see, the devil comes. He comes as an opposer. He comes as a tempter. And there are times before God, like in Zechariah and in Job, and perhaps you fearfully think in heaven, that the devil would accuse you. Or maybe perhaps the same fearful thing in your own conscience. As you are made sensitive to your sin and your failures, and all of a sudden what comes rushing to mind, all the things you've done wrong, whether it's how many times you have struggled against this sin and failed, or how many times you have been unfaithful in so many areas, and what can be the conclusion that you are tempted to draw? God can't love me. God won't accept me. And that is a lie. You may feel, no, but I've sinned so much. My garments, like in Zechariah, are so filthy. I keep sinning all the time. And my friend, that is the point. That is the very point. It's the lesson we need to learn time and time again. When the devil comes and accuses you, in your conscience, you are a sinner. That is something very helpful to you. Because it should drive you out of yourself and back again to God. You were declared righteous before the Lord because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything in you or any choice you made or anything you felt or anything you accomplished. And that continues to be the case. That continues to be the case. No matter how many times you sin, no matter how horribly you fail, no matter how rightfully the devil accuses you, it is only a help if by the grace of God, in the midst of that accusation, and would it be blessed conviction by the Spirit, you return to the Lord. He accuses. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12 puts it the same way. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." He's called the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by their faithfulness, by their progress in sanctification. They overcame him by their growth and godliness. No! They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's an accuser. He is an accuser. Do not be surprised if he does so to you, but rather do what you ought when that accusation comes against your conscience. Do what the Lord has already done in and with Christ. The devil can accuse you the livelong day, as it were, in heaven, but all his accusations are answered, like with the imagery of Zechariah, by the angel of the Lord for the sake of the coal from the altar. All the accusations of the devil are silenced before God by the blood of the Lamb. And just like in Job, though you be tested and though you will be tried, it is for the sake of the Lord that you will be kept and be found innocent and pure. And though he is an angel and a rebellious one, though he seeks to oppose God and tempt his people and accuse them, indeed rightly, for what they are, he still loses. He is indeed an amazing, massive, intimidating foe, but he is a loser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 said, as we read it, "Because he knoweth he hath but a short time." He has but a short time. The devil doesn't want you to think he's real, or the devil doesn't want you to realize he's not God. He certainly doesn't want you to realize what he is, a loser. And his marvelous defeat is sure. And it is sure because of God's power. And it is sure because of God's plan. And it is sure because of God's promise. The devil is a loser because of God's power. That was evident even in the book of Job as we read it. In chapters 10 through 12 of Job chapter 1, "Hath not thou made an hedge about him," the devil said. "Haven't you set up a wall of protection around him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power." Any power the devil has is only according to God's permission and plan. He does nothing nothing without God's approval. This was true as well in Job chapter 2. The second time as he has sought to oppose God and oppose Job, he says, "Now touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And now the Lord said, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." Before, he limited his power over his earthly goods, but he couldn't touch his body. Now he may touch his body. It's folly for the devil to think he can oppose the Lord, because he is constrained even stronger than any dog on the strongest leash. He may only do the bidding of the Lord. As some commentators have put it, he is the devil, but he is God's devil. But it is not only the power of God that will make sure that he indeed loses. It is all according to God's plan. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we're told, "He that committeth sins is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. For this reason Jesus came in the flesh. For this reason the Lord Jesus is revealed." Why? "That he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why Jesus has come. And do you think Jesus has failed? Would you dare think such a thing? Was the cross enough? Was his glorious ascension into heaven, as the gates of heaven opened to receive the mighty conqueror? Do you think it was enough? It was more than enough. Victorious over the devil, the one who has destroyed him, it was God's plan. It is what Christ has accomplished. He is a defeated foe. He is a loser because of God's power. He is a loser because of God's plan. And this is marvelously assured to us by God's promise. It's according to his power and according to his plan and assured to us by God's promise. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, even rebellious ones, nor principalities, nor powers," which is language that the New Testament sometimes uses, not for kings and rulers, but even for demonic powers. As Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 continues, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature like the devil, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He won't win. It doesn't make a difference how many temptations he buffets you with. It doesn't make a difference how many times you fail. It doesn't make a difference how often he can truly come and point his finger before you at the throne of God. It doesn't make a difference how often he seeks to cunningly oppose the plans of God. God's purposes and God's people are sure. Everything will serve the great plan of Jehovah, our Creator and our Redeemer, and it is guaranteed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God would permit none less, nothing else. And that's essential to remember. Let that be your hope and encouragement amidst your shortcomings, amidst your failures. Let it be for the first time perhaps, or would it be for afresh, whether you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ before or you're coming to him for the 10,000th time, as one pastor puts it. Come to him for strength. Come to him for help. Come to him for cleansing. Come to him for victory. Remembering what is true about yourself, but also what is true of the devil. That though he is an angel, he is a rebel. That he is an opposer, that he is a tempter, that he is an accuser, and that he is a loser. So do not put your fear, do not put your faith, do not put your trust, do not put your awe in him, as so many do today in churches, overestimating him beyond what he is. But at the same time, do not ignore him and his devices, lest you be led into them. Rather, remember what our Lord Jesus taught us, to pray, bringing back to mind and heart always his great person and work. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wisdom of thy great plan and the sure work of thy Son. And we thank thee, blessed Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, for keeping thy people. Lord, we ask that we would not be deceived or led into sin, but rather, Lord, we would look to thee and seek to live and walk according to thy word. And when trials and temptations come, let us, Lord, not fear and quake before the devil, but stand in awe of our Lord, our blessed Jesus Christ, and let us rather surrender to him. Our Lord and our God, we ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.